None of you look that cheerful this morning. It may be the coffee or lack of coffee. Blessed are those who brought them in their thermos. They can stay awake. I trust the water that's here. I hope it's not from 2 weeks ago. I don't see anything floating in there. I know you're disappointed that Luke is not speaking today. I looked in the bulletin and I was going to come and invite Luke to come and speak. But we had a prior agreement, so I missed last week, so here we are. We're going through 1 John. So in this week, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through verse 10 of chapter 3. Who are the children of God? What is sin? Can a believer sin? Can a believer yield to sin? Do we pretend to live like we never sin since we became Christians? What is the remedy if a believer sins? Am I really a child of God? These are questions that many Christians are challenged with. Now, please don't miss me. Linda's counting. Main purposes for the first epistle of John. And these things we write to you that you may be, that your joy may be full in chapter 1. And then these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And then these things I have written to you concerning those that you may not be deceived. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let's read today's portion, starting at verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has seen, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, the author of this epistle, John, the beloved disciple, who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, and was one of the sons of Zebedee. And he was pretty athletic when he was in his youth, because we know he outran Peter to the empty tomb of Jesus. He loved. He lived up to a ripe old age, lived and preached at Ephesus and around around Jerusalem, and then he lived at Ephesus, and later on exiled to the island of Patmos in his old age. Now, he was believed to be the youngest of the of Jesus' disciples, and so he outlived all the other disciples. And by the time he was in his old age, when he was writing this epistle, most of the first generation Christians had passed away. It was to the second and third generation of believers that he was addressing this letter. So we can see in his letter several times addressing the believers who he intended this letter to reach as little children. Now, John did not learn about Christ from a second-hand account about him. He was an eyewitness of the words and deeds of Jesus Christ, and he walked and talked with him along with other disciples. He was intimately connected to Jesus as part of the inner circle. And he is emphasizing this in chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Since we have our fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, we are one in faith and fellowship. And even though we are from different age groups and cultural and social backgrounds. In view of the strong currents of the false teachings and the distortion of the truth that was going on at the time, John was writing this to establish them in the faith. Faith that overcomes the world. And to persuade them to stay away from sin, but keep practicing righteousness instead of practicing sin. Any believer can fall into sin if he or she is not vigilant. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3, we'll look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 first, and then we will come back to chapter 2, 28 and 29. Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 is very familiar to us. Very familiar to all the believers. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. God is love. God so loved the world that he created. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. God has extended his love to all mankind, but many reject his love. And choose their path to perishing. Now, the worldly love is not something that is like godly love. God has loved us in a special way that he gave his only begotten Son for us. And behold, what manner of love that God has loved us with. And it is a sacrificial love for the world. And that's in John 3:16. And it's an inseparable love. And that's Romans 8:38 through 39. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an inseparable love. Once we are born into the family of God, this relationship as Heavenly Father and his children, this bond that cannot be severed. Now, Paul was convinced of this inseparable love that he describes in Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then it is an abiding love. In 1 John 4, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And it's different from the worldly love. And it's an abiding love. And it's a God-initiated love. And verse 19 of chapter 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. Now the magnificence of his love is that he loved us first before we loved him. He loved us while we were at enmity with God. And it is a never-failing out of this world, as Warren Wiersbe has put it. Now, Romans 5 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's different from the worldly love. It is a love that Christ has told us and showed us to love your enemies. And it is not a slogan of this world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Children of God, who are the children of God, and how do we know we are the children of God? Now, we can claim we are the children of God because of his magnificent love. In John 1, that is John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. Now we can call ourselves the children of God because based on God's will, and also based on believing in his Son. And we can call ourselves the children of God based on receiving his Son. Now, God's wondrous love, God gave us the right to call ourselves the children of God if we fulfilled these conditions. That we are his children based on God's will and not based on our will. And based on believing in his Son, based on receiving his Son. Now, God's wondrous love was poured lavishly on us to be called the children of God. Now, Romans 8 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are adopted into God's family. And Paul says that in Galatians chapter 4 as well. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Our natural birth was in flesh and blood. Every person born on this earth is not a child of God, but a child of man, born in sin, even though many in this world would like to think that they are all God's children. Now, Adam and Eve sold that birthright and separated themselves from God's family. But one becomes a child of God when one returns to God and comes back into God's fellowship and become reunited to that to the Father and as a child of God. I just read of a young man, I wouldn't call him genius, but he is going to sue his parents that he was that they gave birth to him without his consent. I don't know his sense, but the father it came out in BBC News, and the father said, if the son can tell us, the parents, how we could have done that, then we would have done that, and then he could win the case. And his argument is that he doesn't have to work for the rest of his life because he was born without his consent. And so they should support him for the rest of his life. Anyway, that is as far as that genius goes. But now, children of God, present and future. Now, we are the children of God now. Now we are the children of God. That's in verse 2. Our current status is we are children of God. But a surprising transformation will occur, and we will be glorious children of God living with the Heavenly Father. We are the children of God now. And the Son of God will be revealed, appearing as a glorious one. And we shall see him as he is. And we shall be changed to be like him. And we shall live with him forever. And then verse 3, we are exhorted to be holy. Now we do not know what we shall be when he is revealed, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God is eternally holy. And God's children have the hope of meeting him. And God's children have prospect of living with him. God's children inherit his holiness, the character of God. God's children are sanctified and are being sanctified. God's children must purify themselves through confession of sin to God. We now have access to be holy. We now have access to the holy God through Christ, who became our high priest. When sin puts its stain on our holy character that we inherited, it needs to be cleansed right away. It does not look pretty when our Heavenly Father looks down on us. And we should be ashamed. Our conscience will sense that the fellowship with God is broken temporarily, and our fellowship with God can be restored if we confess our sins. Now we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And in Romans 8, we read that if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now we have that song that we sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his holy son to make a wretch his treasure, his only son to make his wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. The purpose of sending his own son to this world was to turn those who were born as children of the devil and to transform them into God's children, bringing many sons to glory. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 2. that it was fitting for him, by whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And it goes on to say, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And these are the words that are spoken by our Lord. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Christ was willing to share the richness of his glory with us, whom he was not ashamed to call brethren. Saints and sinners. Verses 4 through 10 deal with the saints and the sinners, God's children and children of devil. Now, transgression of God's law is sin, as verse 4 of chapter 3 tells us. Now, saints no longer are servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. Now, I want to go back to chapter verse 1, the last part of verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, God loves us as his children, but the world hates the children of God. And in John chapter 15, John's Gospel chapter 15, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised, but expect the world to hate you if you behaved as the children of God. There is no problem for the world to accept us if we lived as the children of the world or the children of the devil. Now, verse 3, everyone that who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, the transgression of God's law is sin, and saints no longer are servants of sin but servants of righteousness. Saints should not be deceived from practicing righteousness. Saints are children of God, and sinners are the children of the devil. Saints display godly character, and sinners display devil's character. It is impossible for us to be perfectly holy as long as we live in this human body. We can never match our holiness to the holiness of God or holiness of Christ. God has always been, always is, and always will be holy. God has never been and will never be unholy, even for a moment, because John demands all believers to purify themselves. It is implied that believers may occasionally have unholy thoughts or deeds, which need to be purified or cleansed. Now, holiness is walking in obedience to God. Our obedience is in obeying the will of God. We may go wrong from time to time. We are not righteous all the time. Yet God made us righteous and holy in Christ. We are sanctified and are being sanctified. Now we have a part to play in that sanctification or purification. We have to watch our behavior and to be vigilant at all times. Now in 1 Peter, Peter wrote, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now verses 4 through 10 is a test of how much faith we have in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The just died for the unjust, and the just and the unjust who are justified should no longer serve sin. Now here is the dilemma for Christendom today. What is sin? Why do we sin? How do we sin? And it has increasingly become difficult for a nominal Christian to recognize sin for what it is. They have come up with other words in the vocabulary to describe sin. Oh, it was just a mistake, or it was just a weakness, or the devil made me do it. Oh, we are all sinners. Nobody's perfect. And casually, they move on for years and decades living under the delusion that God does not care. He is, after all, a merciful and forgiving God. True, God is merciful, but he cares when we sin. He is looking to see if we would turn around and seek his forgiveness. Devil cannot make us do anything if we do not want to do it. God does not tempt us to sin. In James Epistle chapter 1, we read, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." As believers, we are expected to be no longer servants of sin, but servants of righteousness. Now Paul says in Romans 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not obey it in the lusts thereof. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But then, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, D.L. Moody told us that the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. I speak after the manner of men. That's in Romans 6. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is exhorting us to put off the old man and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, verses 9 through 10 may be confusing to many Christians. Can a believer sin? Now, when we look at verse 9 of chapter 3, we wonder if a child of God can sin. And do these verses literally mean a believer does not commit a single sin after he or she became a believer. The question is, have you professed your faith in Christ and accepted his salvation and continue to practice sin? A believer can sin, grieve the Holy Spirit, and quench the Spirit and displease the Father. Now, verse 4 says, transgression of the law is sin. Whoever ignores the law of God and acts against the law commits sin. Now, lawless living is sin. Sin is any violation of God's moral character. And we can sin by thinking of evil, by speaking evil, and acting evil, or omitting what is good. Now, saints cannot live the same way sinners live. And verse 5, sinless Christ was manifested to take away our sin, our sins, and he remained sinless in that process. Now, verse 8 says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And verse 6 says, those who continue in sin does not know who Christ is, nor see him. Now, verse 9 says, those who are born of God cannot sin because his seed remains in him. The seed is the word of God. The seed has the DNA which contains all the process to grow mature into a new plant or tree with the same characteristics of the parent plant or tree. Now, some of you know the DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid, whatever that means. The nucleic acid in our cells contain instructions to determine how we grow and mature and die. Every plant, animal, and human has its own DNA. Our spiritual DNA is contained in the seed, which is the Word of God. And that's what is in us. The Word of God contains everything that we need to grow spiritually, mature, and bear fruit. Sins will stunt our growth and not bear much fruit to show. Now, technology exists to trace our ancestry because of our family DNA structure. Within the family group, each individual has specific DNA. God, who created you with a specific DNA, can identify each one of us individually. Now, who knows if God can use the DNA to look into our life history and find evidence of our righteous and unrighteous actions. His ways are past finding out, and his creative wisdom is beyond our understanding. Now, our responsibility while we are living on this earth is to behave like Christ did, display godly characters. Our life should be a reflection of God's love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about that love. How does the world, by that I mean the people around us, recognize we are the children of God? By our love. The song by the King and Country lyrics, they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we will work with each other. And we will work side by side. And we will guard each other's dignity and save each other's pride. Not our human pride, but the pride of being a child of God, pride of belonging to Christ. Now, what is required of us is true confession. Remember how Daniel prayed the prayer of confession. He prayed to God for mercy and for forgiving their iniquities. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, and though we have rebelled against him. Now David's prayer, we can see that when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Until then he tried to keep it to himself as a secret. But when he was exposed, he was willing to confess and ask God's forgiveness. We are still sinners. The only difference is that the children of God are forgiven sinners. Children of devil have never sought nor forgiven, nor given forgiveness by God. Children of God keep practicing righteousness, and the children of the devil keep practicing unrighteousness. Children of God have one faith, one God, and one hope. They are fellow travelers with Christ, walking beside him. Holy Spirit is their guide, and heaven is their destination. Now, children of God can expect, as children of God, we can expect chastening from God. In Hebrews 12, we read, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God may not punish us on a daily basis for that day's sins. If he wanted to, he could. He could instantly take punitive action, as we see in many instances in the scriptures. He surely keeps an account of any of our unconfessed sins, which we will have to settle before God. There is nothing hidden from God, and he is aware even before we may commit a sin. Now, verses 28 and 29 tells us, what does it mean, abiding in God? Now, I know the time is gone. I had a chat with Mary in the kitchen. She said to keep you here as long as she gives me a sign that the soup and salad is ready. So don't worry. She will call us at the right time. Abiding in God, verses 28 and 29. What does it mean, abiding in God? What is abiding in God and versus abiding in the world? Now, verse 24 of chapter 2 tells us, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And that is his word. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and that is the Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Abiding in him means doing his will. Now, verse 28 tells us that we should have boldness or confidence at his coming, and that we should not be ashamed at his coming to face him. Chapter 4 of 1 John 17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have been boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. Because God is gracious and merciful, he extended his everlasting love to us. Christ's love for us made him walk to the cross voluntarily. In his love for us, he has laid down his life and conquered even sin and death to make us the children of God. And verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So if we call ourselves the children of God, acknowledge that he is righteous, and naturally we should practice righteousness in life. If we have the reverence for the righteous God, he will have the compassion or pity on us. As Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And Proverbs, we read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So take courage in our position in Christ. And that God understands and knows us inside out. And yet, he is gracious and merciful. We have a holy and righteous high priest, an advocate to plead our case before the Father. We are in a much better place because of Christ, our high priest. We have boldness. We should have boldness to face our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. In that song, my guilt, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell nor shame of men can ever pluck me from his hand. And that is, till he returns or calls home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. As long as we live in this body, we will have the conflict of the two natures. But Jesus Christ, who lives in us, is our remedy. Holy Spirit is our guide and our help. The evil one with his temptations is on one side, and if you're engaged in the tug of war all by yourself, without seeking the help of the Holy Spirit, you are sure to lose. You will slip and fall. Holy Spirit is our GPS, directing us to get to our final destination. Even if we deviate from the right course, he will find the route to get us back on track. If we disregard the nudging of the Holy Spirit, we do not know what kind of risky, dangerous places we end up, sometimes at a point of no return. And you will remain in that state with wasted time of days and perhaps years. You will be held down by Satan and cannot progress in your journey with other believers and our Master, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Sorry for going over time. This is what happens when I get the next week. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to look into your word. We thank you for John, Apostle John, who recorded this chapters and verses for us to look at and to look into our own lives. And that we can call ourselves the children of God. And that you made it possible because of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we live in this world, help us to be your children and to live as your children, as witnesses to those who are around us. We seek your help and guidance. We seek your wisdom. We seek the help of the Holy Spirit to keep us on track, and that we will not be ashamed, but we will have boldness to face our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We come to you with boldness. We can approach you, we can approach the throne of grace at any time, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for all your grace and all your faithfulness to us. Father, at this time, we go into the other room. We thank you for providing the food for us. We ask thy blessing upon it. Bless it and give it to us, that we may eat of it and strengthen ourselves and live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.